In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Dear Reverend Father, dear faithful, if we look at all the problems in the world, in the church today, they can all be boiled down to really to one problem. It's a first commandment problem. The first commandment is not being honored today as it should. And of course, we know how the Old Testament expresses his first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. And if we understand the first commandment very simplistically, we just think, oh, well, that means I must not be an idolater. And we don't see, like if you visit India, as I have done, you do see false gods all over the place there. But in the Western world, you don't see idols everywhere. And you think, well, we're obviously following the first commandment. But in the Gospels, our Lord kind of shows us the other side of that first commandment. He expresses the first commandment in a positive way as opposed to a negative way. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole strength. He lets us know that this is in fact the whole of the law. That in fact there is one commandment that we must follow. You have to love God more than anything else. If you follow this commandment in your life, you will spend an eternity of happiness with God in heaven. If you do not follow this commandment, this one commandment, you will spend eternity in hell. One or the other. This is the big question of our life, my dear faithful. Are we going to follow this commandment of God, or are we not? This will determine our eternity. This commandment may be expressed as just like a declaration of the rights of God. God has a right to demand of us that we love him. And in fact, that we love him more than anything else. This is the nature of being the creator of creatures, of having creatures. If we are truly the creatures of God, then God has a right to demand of us that we love him above all things. In other words, he has a relationship with us that no other being can claim as the very origin of our existence, as our God, our Redeemer, our final end, our whole purpose. But, as I say, this is precisely the problem with the world and the church today. The first commandment is not being followed. God is not being loved above all things. The rights of Christ the King are not being respected. Who is the idol? What is the idol that has been put in the place of God? That idol is man. We are worshiping ourselves today. Man is completely infatuated with himself and putting himself in the place of God. That is what is happening. So our modern secular democracies in the Western world are doing this by refusing to acknowledge God as having any authority over society. And they do this by when they frame laws, they do not ask themselves, what does God want us to do? God is the one who made us. God is the one who made society. What laws should we formulate for our society based on what God wants? They don't do that. They say, what do we want? What's our decision about how we want to live our lives? And they express that by taking a vote. And however the vote turns out, whatever the majority says, that is what they do. That is what the law becomes. So there's no reference to the fact that we have a creator who has made us in a certain way, whom we must respect and we must follow. Our Lord doesn't want abortion, but our rulers want abortion. Our Lord does not want unnatural lifestyles, but our rulers want unnatural lifestyles. Our Lord does not want pornography, but our rulers want pornography. Our Lord does not want divorce, but our rulers want divorce. They say, we're going to decide, regardless of what God wants of us. They love themselves more than they love God when they decide to follow God's will rather than, they decide to follow their will rather than God's will. When they say, I will not serve God, I will serve myself. And of course, the results of this choice are very clear. It's a disaster for our world when we decide to do whatever we choose rather than follow God's design for us, rather than respect the rights of God. So many lives are destroyed. It's a breaking down of the family, the ruin of society. This Feast of Christ the King is very special this year because it's, in fact, the 100th anniversary of this feast. This feast was instituted 100 years ago, 1925. It was promulgated by an encyclical called Quas Primas by Pope Pius XI. And one of the things that the Pope said in this encyclical is that this feast will remind rulers, it will remind the rulers of nations that they must frame their laws based on what God wants them to do. Here's what he says. Nations will be reminded by the annual celebration of this feast that not only private individuals, but also rulers and princes are bound to give public honor and obedience to Christ. It will call to their minds the thought of the Last Judgment, wherein Christ, who has been cast out of public life, despised, neglected, and ignored, will most severely avenge these insults, for his kingly dignity demands that the state should take account of the commandments of God and of Christian principles, both in making laws and in administering justice, and also in providing for the young a sound moral education. My dear faithful, as tragic as this is, that modern countries, modern secular democracies, completely ignore the rights of Christ the King, it's even sadder to note that this has happened as well in the Catholic Church, in our beloved Catholic Church. In other words, in the one institution founded by God on this earth. One of the saddest realities of the world today, because the church, above all, has been trusted to stand up for the rights of Christ the King. This is clearest in the adoption of two errors, the errors of religious liberty and ecumenism. You know, ecumenism is the idea that basically one can be saved in any religion whatsoever. In other words, you don't have to adhere to the religion founded by God, to the religion established by God, to the religion established by Christ the King. That you can actually be saved in a religion founded by a man. That somehow men have the power to start a religion and lead people to heaven through the religion that they have invented and made up. This is the idea of ecumenism. If you choose not to adhere to the religion founded by God, by our Lord Jesus Christ, but you choose to adhere to a religion founded by Joseph Smith or John Wesley or Martin Luther or John Calvin, then you can still go to heaven. You can still go to heaven. It's somehow these men have as much power as God to lead you to heaven. Our church leaders manifest this error whenever they pray with leaders of false religions. Because by doing so, by the vicar of Christ, for instance, praying with people of false religions, he's implying that these religions have the same efficacy as the Catholic religion. You know about the famous Assisi meeting, this so scandalized Archbishop Lefebvre in 1986, where John Paul II he summoned all these leaders of religions from around the world to pray with him for peace, putting all these religions on the same level. You're familiar with Pope Francis having a Pacamama idol in the Vatican Gardens, him wanting to show respect for a pagan religion, implicitly saying that this religion is efficacious as well for uniting yourself with God. And just this past week, Pope Leo prayed with the head of the Anglican Church, a church founded by a man, a king who was married six women and founded his religion on divorce. So this is disrespectful to God. This is an an indirect breaking of the first commandment because of it seeks to show respect to men and exaggerate respect to men, and by doing so disrespects God and the unique rights of God. Then there is religious liberty, the idea that God has given to all of us the right to choose whatever religion we want to practice, and that states must honor this supposed right that God has given us to choose a religion. And therefore, states must not give special privileges to one religion over another. And so that the only legitimate state is the so-called secular state, the state that completely ignores religion, that does not is not a so-called confessional state. You know, confessional state is where there is a state religion. So this error, it was shockingly embraced by Vatican II, and this had devastating effects after the council, because there were many countries around the world at the time of the council that were Catholic countries. And by that I don't mean that they had a majority of Catholic population. I mean that their governments said, we are Catholic countries and we give special rights to the Catholic Church because it is the one true religion founded by God. And then after the council, as they say, scandalously, the church leaders were telling these countries, you must not be a confessional state anymore. You must not be a Catholic country anymore. You have to model your government now after the secular societies, after these sort of free Masonic republics that have ignored God, that ignore God, that push God aside, that push Christ the King aside. And so as a result, today we do not have any more Catholic countries. They've been eliminated by the church herself. So these two examples, and there are others. I mean, we could also go through the new mass and show how there's all this disrespect to God in order to show a false respect to man. But these two examples alone show how God is being set aside in order to lift man far above his proper position. A false respect is being shown to religions founded by man and to man's free will. It's almost implied that God does not have a right to establish a religion and require that we follow that religion. That he can't do that because we're too dignified. He can't impose upon our free will to require us to do that. And so this is why there's a breaking of the first commandment, at least to some degree. So, my dear faithful, I mean, if we have the grace to recognize, first of all, that God has rights over us as our Creator, as our Father, and then on the other hand, that these rights are being disrespected in the world today, then what do we do? What do we do about that? Well, obviously, the main thing that we do is that we follow the first commandment. We obey the first commandment. We really want to strive to respect the rights of God in our own life as far as we are able. This happens first of all by us avoiding all mortal sin. Mortal sin is precisely us putting a creature above God. It's precisely us loving a creature more than we love God. If you maintain yourself in the state of grace, it's because you love God above all other things. That is what maintains you in the state of grace. So that's kind of like a negative way of looking at fulfilling that supreme law, is that I do not ever choose anything that will make me lose God. The other side is, the positive side is just simply we make God the center of our life by living a devout Catholic life. We try to pray our rosary every day. We make it to Mass every Sunday. We also do spiritual reading, try to make it to Mass during the week or whatever. We truly nourish our interior life. So all of this is just very beautifully expressed in that encyclical Quas Primas. And I just want to leave you with this wonderful quote, which expresses exactly the dispositions we should have before these rites of God. We should really want to give ourselves completely to Christ the King in our life. Pius XI, he says, "If to Christ our Lord is given all power in heaven and on earth, if all men purchased by his precious blood are by a new right subjected to his dominion, if this power embraces all men, it must be clear that not one of our faculties is exempt from his empire. He must reign in our minds, which should assent with perfect submission and firm belief to reveal truths and to the doctrines of Christ. He must reign in our wills, which should obey the laws and precepts of God. He must reign in our hearts, which should spurn natural desires and love God above all things and cleave to him alone. He must reign in our bodies and our members, which should serve as instruments for the interior sanctification of our souls." So, my dear faithful, let us love Christ our King with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.